Christmas season, as in several other of the holidays, such as Easter and those special events, they're always exciting and a thrill, yet at the same time, brings a great challenge. Most of you could share with me this morning the Christmas story, and maybe even from memory. However, we have found through a few quizzes, we had a quiz with the seniors this last week on Monday as they were all at our house for luncheon. We had 30 there, so that was a great group. Had to move the furniture around just a little bit. But we had a great time of fellowship, but I passed out a quiz on Christmas and its basic questions. But it was amazing because I don't think there were any 100% scores on the quiz after it was over, just due to the fact that a lot of the information we pick up about Christmas is actually from Christmas carols and other sources that we have blended in with the information given in Scripture, and so we automatically assume most people talk about the innkeeper, yet the Bible never speaks of an innkeeper. It just says there was no room in the inn. That's it. Well, you have all these plays where the innkeeper's standing there and being even a little bit boisterous, acting a little bit upset to tell them that there's no room in the inn, and yet that never was in the Scripture. Again, multiple little things that are added. We three kings, the Bible says there were three gifts, but it doesn't tell us exactly how many kings actually came to see the Lord Jesus. In most nativity sets, you have the shepherds and everybody there at the manger to see the Lord Jesus, the new baby born. And along with that, you have the wise men. However, the wise men didn't come for a year and a half or so after that. And if you read Scripture, it says they came to the house where he was. And the young child, it refers to not the baby, the young child, as they came in to worship him. And so just a lot of little things, if we're not careful, we can read right into the Christmas story and not get quite right. So maybe we have it all, maybe we don't. Maybe there's a few things worth checking. And if I were you, I would sit down with your family or yourself, if it's you alone, or your family if you're with others, and read through the Christmas story just to be reminded again of all the fine points, because they are important. God put them there. He wanted us to understand exactly what happened that special night so long ago. The emphasis, of course, of Scripture was on the birth and the greatness of the birth and the glory of the birth. But then also, of course, we have the emphasis upon the resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection, which bought our salvation. Without those, the completion of his life, those things are what accomplished all that we have, both his birth and his death and his burial and resurrection. So we praise him for all of that. As we look in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we're reminded of it being the great faith chapter. And yet it has somewhat to do with this special season. As you read of each of the great individuals of faith, the Bible speaks of Abel. And of course we understand that Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice to God, one that included the blood and an animal, one that included a perfect animal, as God had asked for, even at that point. And God gladly accepted it because Abel understood his sin and the need of forgiveness. Cain, however, came, you remember, bearing fruit and wanting to be accepted on the basis of his good works, not on the basis of what God had asked for. And his gift was not accepted. The same is the case if we come before God at the end of our lives and say, God, look at the good things I did. Again, we won't be accepted. It's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be born again. It's only through him and his death on the cross that brings about salvation. And so again, it's important to remember, even as Abel did, that we need to be clearly interested in making sure that we follow the Word of God as it's written and not our own desire and how we want to please God. Enoch, we remember him as a God-fearing man, and he was the kind of man who walked with God, and one day the Lord said, well, why do we have all that distance between us? Just come on up here and we'll finish talking. Brought him right up to be with him, and Enoch never died. He went right to the presence of God. Noah, a man who stood against all the world, and not meaning that lightly, he stood against all of the world preaching the gospel and built the ark and over 120 years stayed faithful to God. And God, for that reason, blessed Noah, and his act of faith is why we're all here today, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We see Abraham, and of course realize Abraham being the father of the Jewish people and our father, as it were, because of spiritual promises that were given. We are saved because of the faith and walk of Abraham due to the fact that Christ was of his seed, and we have been blessed to become part of the blessings of God through Abraham. Sarah, his wife, again, even in her old age, believing and bearing Isaac that the line of Christ might proceed. Jacob, in his later years, wrestling with an angel of God, desiring to be blessed by God and having his name changed to Israel. And of course, his 12 sons becoming the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph, as we read of him and think of his life and of his faithfulness, being raised in a family where there was much dissension, much difficulty, yet he himself understanding the direct call of God and work of God in his life, he followed God and listened to God, and even to the point where he was rejected by his brothers, thrown in a ditch, in a deep hole actually, and later sold to the Midianites who were going by, heading to Egypt as they were taking their wares and things to sell in Egypt. They sold Joseph to them, and then he sold Joseph to Potiphar, who later, of course, threw him into prison due to wrong accusations. In prison, he was faithful, blessed, and then finally, of course, God put him where he wanted to have him all along, and that was second in rulership over all of Egypt due to his faithfulness. Again, we see Jochebed and her husband. We see Moses and the whole story of Moses and the amazing step-by-step process as God led him and led the children of Israel. We see Rahab, the harlot, even as she was faithful, and God blessed her and saved her family and even used her in the line of Joseph, the stepfather of the Lord Jesus, in regard to the line and lineage of David in that regard. Also, Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, as the scripture mentions each of these and their faith as they stood, and you know the stories of many of them. If you don't, you would want to read them. As you see their lives and all that went on there, we see Samuel again in his ministry and work as he grew up in the temple and as God worked through him and ministered through him and his faith in God in spite of the wickedness of all the land of Israel. We can think of many others. We could add to these even as we think of Elijah and his standing against the prophet and priests of Baals. We think of Elisha and his ministry, and even the fact that when he was buried, it's always an interesting story to me, as his body was thrown in the grave, they had to hurry up and bury him because an enemy was about to attack the country, and they took him and threw him in the tomb where other dead men's bones were, and they said when his body hit the other dead men's bones, they all came back to life and walked out of the tomb. God had blessed him with such power as he asked for a double blessing of Elijah, and God blessed him with that as he gave him that great ministry as a prophet. The interesting thing is, as you read, as you've gone through these, and then you come to verse 32 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, The scripture says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fall me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." And of course we think of Daniel and each of these great men of old as he's mentioning through these different things that happened. They quenched the violence of fire. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. And aliens here, of course, in reference to other countries, not to those coming from outer space, but those evil nations that attacked Israel, how God delivered them. Women received their dead raised to life again, and of course we see that both in the Old Testament under the ministry of Elijah, as well as we see it in the New Testament under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son right on the bier as they were carrying him out to bury him. The Lord Jesus walked up and touched him, and he sat up, and she took him home instead of burying. Wouldn't that be an amazing end to a funeral service? Each of these, as God worked in their lives, others were tortured. And so not all had pleasant endings. Not all had everything end in peace and joy as far as their physical lives were concerned. But their faith was strong in the fact that they knew they served one who had a greater promise and a greater blessing than what this life can give. And I only stop and say that for a few moments. We've had the opportunity to talk to some different folks recently, and some of them have gone through some tremendous difficulties. One lady, as we were sharing with her, she was sharing some tragedies that have just happened in the last 6 months or so in her home and her family. And she said, "I'm not decorating this Christmas. There's just no joy in my heart. I just can't get excited about the Christmas season." And you know, the Christmas season isn't just something to get excited about. It's not just a time of joy. And for some people, all those pleasant, feel-good fuzzies that we think of in the Christmas season, they just aren't there. They just aren't there. But in the midst of that great difficulty, in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that heartache, the good news is there's an ever-abiding joy, because we know that this life is not the end. We know that even though we go through difficulties, and we may go through difficulties, and every Christmas season may not be a blessing in the way that we would like it to be, and every time it's not all family and fun and friends and joy as we like to promote, as far as the season is concerned, on the other hand, every season God is in control. Every season we know that one day there will be joy and righteousness and hope and peace with God in heaven. And so we praise God for that, and we thank Him for that. But we need to minister to others as we see them and encourage them with a smile and with a prayer, and let them know that even though there's difficulty in the season, there's still an Almighty God who is in control, and this is not the end. This is not the end. You know, God didn't provide a promise all the blessing in this life. Some try to make it where this life is the end, and the way they live and the way they carry on, they act like, well, this is the end, but this is not the end. The good news is God promises heaven and the joys of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. And He said, "This is where I will bless you. This is where I will give you all the things I promised you. This is where all the good things come." Yes, some may have good things now, and may all of us have good things from time to time, but the true end and the true blessing is to be with the Lord. As we look at that again, we find these people as they went, the women received their death raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had the trials of mockings and scourge, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, and that's the historical story, as far as we have it, of Isaiah the prophet, the great prophet who prophesied of the coming of Christ. In Isaiah 51, 52, 53, we see the prophecy of Christ. Many other places in the book of Isaiah mention the coming kingdom and the coming reign and rule of Jesus Christ. Yet, for all the good that he did and for all the great faith that he had, they say that at the end of his life he was put in a log, a hollow log, and sawn in two. Not a good way to die. But he had a good way to end as he found his presence with God. And even today, as he's still in a place of blessing because of his stand for righteousness and for good. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And of course, as we think of even through the many years, as we look back and read historically and biblically both, we see the children of Israel, many of them who believed, and yet they went through horrific events, being carried off to Babylon, being mistreated by other nations, put in slavery in other places. We see all the evil that happened against them. And God says the way they stood in their faith, even in the midst of difficult times, because of that, that the world wasn't really worthy to have them as members of the human race, because their minds and their hearts were so strong, set upon pleasing God and following God. All these, as you read in verse 39, finish verse 38, they wandered in deserts, mountains, and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith. Now, if anybody was worthy, after you read through this list, if anybody was worthy of receiving the end of their faith, who would you say it would be? Wouldn't you agree with me that these folks, if anybody should receive the end of their faith, they should, because of their great faith, their willingness to stand, their willingness to live for the Lord. And yet, when you look at the scripture, it comes to the point, it said, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They did not receive the promise. And even as we read in 1 Peter 1:21, we read of referring to the scripture and it being written, it tells us that the prophets longed to look into and understand what was being written by their own hand, because the Holy Spirit led them in writing the scripture, and they wrote many things they didn't understand, and they tried to understand it. It wasn't of their own thinking. It wasn't of their own heart or their own mind, their own interpretation, the scripture says. But they wrote as the Holy Spirit led them, but they desired to know. They wished they knew what the end was going to be. They wished they understood all of that, and yet they did not. They did not. And so we come to that point, yet the scripture says something amazing. You say, how does the birth of Christ fit in this? Notice verse 40. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God, having provided something better for us. Do you know what he provided better for us? The Lord Jesus Christ was born. The hope that they all looked forward to, the hope that they all longed to understand, the Messiah that they all wished they were able to meet and to see the end of their faith. That the key is they believed God so much they went to the end of their lives without seeing the Messiah, knowing that he was going to come, knowing that he was going to arrive. And it's a testimony to us. And the apostle, as he writes the book of Hebrews, is more or less saying, if they could all follow through and stand for the Lord in faith, having not seen the end of their faith, how much more should we be able to stand, knowing that they are a cloud of witnesses around us watching us run the race, because we have had the glory of knowing the Savior whom they were longing to know. We saw the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in Scripture as it's laid out for us. And he said, we have this hope. We have this hope. The end of that which they longed for. The end of that which they looked forward to. You know, I entitled the message today, The Day Before. Because until the day Christ was born, there was no hope against the power of sin. Other than, again, we have the promises of God, and that was as good as the hope itself. But until Christ was born, there was no hope. Until Christ was born, there was no life. The Bible says he was born, and he was, in John chapter 1, he was a light, and the light was the light of men. And he was the life. Also, without him, there was no life. Without him, there was no light. Without him, there was no joy. He was the joy that was born. As you look in Luke chapter 2, again, we're looking at the Christmas story, and as you see the gospel being fulfilled, as chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because the innkeeper told him there was no room. Is that right? Because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And again, as I shared with you last week, and as we saw a great portrayal of it, wonderful play and terrific job the young people did last Sunday. But as we looked at all that, again, the idea of the priest shepherds, as they were watching over the flock, they in their hearts knew a Messiah was going to come at some point. They were awaiting that day, and of course, they were anticipating the birth of the Messiah. And so as the angels appeared, at first we find they're afraid, but then it's as though there's an understanding there. They're watching the sheep that were to be taken to the temple. Excuse me for a moment. They're watching the sheep that are to be taken to the temple to be sacrificed. And so they're right in the midst of where the Lord Jesus, who would be Savior and would-be sacrifice, should be born, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now there was in the same country shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy." Joy had disappeared. Darkness was covering the earth. The Bible says he came into the darkness. The darkness didn't overcome him, overpower him, but he came into the darkness. The world was evil and dark. And as you read so many pictures of what was going on in the world at that time, it was atrocious. Things are atrocious today, but due to idol worship at that time, babies were offered as a sacrifice. It was a regular thing, both to Baal and Asheroth, for children to be offered as sacrifices. The god Molech, the fire god as he was known, people would offer their children as sacrifices there. There was no respect for life. As far as life was concerned, there was no respect for human dignity of any kind. Women were considered as possessions. They were owned. Slaves were considered as being non-people. This had nothing to do with being black or white or any color. Slaves were of every color, sometimes of your own people. But once a person was slave, they were considered of no value whatsoever. And so you could kill them. Your own children were considered to be owned by you. Fathers had the right, if they wanted to. You've heard people say today, usually jokingly, I brought you into this world, and if I need to, I'll take you out. I don't know if you ever heard that. My dad kindly said that to me once or twice. He didn't need to. I was always good. But anyway, it was kind of a joking thing. But at this time, before the Lord Jesus came, there was that kind of actual, if a father decided his son wasn't doing what he ought to do, or his daughter, he'd kill him. Female babies were considered not worth keeping. You only needed one or two of them. You didn't need a lot of them. And so female babies ritually were killed. They were taken out and put on, there were special towers where the babies were carried and put on top of for the birds to, you hate to even think about it, but to take care of, or wild beasts to carry away. They're just considered not valuable, no value whatsoever. And so you see the darkness of the world that the Lord Jesus Christ came into, and coming in as that light, coming in bringing joy. No wonder there was no joy in the world. No wonder there was nothing but heartache and misery. Priests had hidden the good news of who God really was, a loving and a merciful God. They had hidden all of God's attributes from the people, only bringing the stringent law in a way to make themselves financially successful and in a way to raise their own power. That's all they'd done. And so into a wicked, wicked, evil world, the Lord Jesus came. And again, he said, this will be great, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And again, the shepherds seemed to know right where to go. The Bible doesn't tell us a star led them to the place where the Lord Jesus was. Yet they went right to the spot. And again, it gives us that thought that they knew where the baby lambs were taken care of. And they knew where the baby lambs were placed in a manger as they were born. And they went to that place, and as they did, they found a baby lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go now up to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it marveled at those things which were told by them by the shepherds. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And so you see these shepherds who understood fully that God had now sent the Messiah, the Redeemer, to come, that mankind might be delivered, that sin might be forgiven, and that all might be cleansed. For just a moment, I want you to think with me of what Christ has done. There's a great book written by Dr. James Kennedy entitled, What If Christ Had Never Been Born? And it doesn't just deal with our salvation and the basic elements of all that we have hope in as far as Christ is concerned and redeeming us and cleansing us and saving us. But he goes into all the aspects of society and shows what the Lord Jesus Christ has brought about, even as I was speaking of a respect for life and those things. But just listen for a moment. And he carries each of these out. So if you think, well, I don't see how that's the case, you need to read the book because you'll see exactly how it's the case. But hospitals, which essentially began during the Middle Ages, again, were inspired by those who had the compassion of Christ in their hearts. Universities, which began in the Middle Ages. In addition, most of the world's greatest universities were started by Christians for Christian purposes. Many of the mainline schools that you would mention today, Princeton, Harvard, Yale, all of those were divinity schools when they first started. They were all started by Christians. They were places of higher learning. And many of them across the country, sadly, they've become deplorable in turning against the very basis of life that they were founded for, and the very basic teaching that they were founded for. And many of them now are the bastions of humanism in standing against the very basic principles. But yet, these foundational institutions to bring higher education to individuals were started because of those who were believers. Literacy and education of the masses. Today, as we send missionaries, what's one of the first things many times they tell you? First, we're going to go in and do this, and what's that? Teach the people to read. Teach the people to read. And so they go into multiple tribes all over the world and places, and they first sit down with the people, help them write their language on paper, learn their language, write it on paper, then turn around and teach them to read it, and then put it in the Bible so that they can read the Bible themselves. Otherwise, who cares whether the people can read or not? We have other groups in order to bypass Christianity that go in, but it's a Christian-based principle of compassion and care that teaches people to read and teaches them to understand those things. Capitalism and free enterprise. Again, each individual being respected, each individual owning that which is his and honoring those things are basic principles that come from a Christian perspective. A representative government, particularly as it's been seen in the American experiment, again, based as it was set up on biblical principles in the way it was designed. The separation of political powers, civil liberties that we have. Why? And who wants to take our liberties away? Those that don't have solid Bible foundation. Those that want to rule themselves and be despots, as it were, in their guidance over us. The abolition of slavery, both in antiquity and in more modern times. It was the believers, and if you'll read in each country, those who stood for the freedom and the emancipation of slaves of all kinds have always been those who had the compassion of Christ that was in their heart. Modern science. The discovery of the New World by Columbus, again set out on a biblical basis. And if you read the manifest that Columbus wrote, he tells why he set out, and it was to establish the gospel throughout the lands as he was able. The elevation of women, again, in being respected. We men in our Christian homes, believe our wives are the queen of the home, don't we? We men in Christian homes believe our wives are the queen of the home, don't we? Thank you. That's a little better. Yeah. Our wives are respected. We try to treat them with dignity and respect. Why? Because we believe that's what the Lord Jesus has placed in our hearts, that design, that desire, respect that God has given us, even through the teaching of the New Testament, as we see guidelines given regarding marriage and the home and family. Benevolence and charity. Again, the Good Samaritan ethic of taking care of others and meeting the needs of others. Higher standards of justice, again found in the Word of God. The elevation of the common man. The condemnation of adultery, homosexuality, and other sexual perversions. This has helped to preserve the human race, even as many cultures came out with perversions, but as the Lord Jesus delivered mankind from sin, he delivers them from the plight and bondage of those evils as they trap individuals in sin. He has spared many from heartache. A high regard for human life. Again, what gives us a respect and an honor for life? Understand that it's made by God, and we as Christians especially, being redeemed, seeing the power of God to change lives, seeing the power of God to work in the hearts of many. The civilizing of many barbarian and primitive cultures, if you'll look at the general tenor of education today, there is an outcry against mission work. There's an outcry against those who would carry the gospel in. No, we need to keep those tribes and those people groups as they are in bondage, as it were, in lostness, in the fear of demonic spirits, in the fear of other tribes due to killing each other and all that. They say, leave them alone. We shouldn't carry our thinking or our ideas in. And you've got groups trying to stop now missionaries from going into these places. And yet our whole purpose is to deliver those people and to set them free and to give them a respect for each other, and so that they might start eating the right things instead of each other. And that's the whole hope of Christianity. We're not there to hurt them. We're there to see them saved and taken into the presence of God. But we're also there to see their level of living raised on high due to the fact that God changes those things. The codifying and setting to writing many of the world's languages. Who did that? You think of the great missionaries of the past as they've gone into other countries, and again, they're the ones that sat down and began to write the languages and then translate them into the Word of God. William Carey, even as he went into India, I forget how many different languages that ended up by the end of his life that he had learned and then written down and then translated the Bible into. It was amazing, and yet many today, and even Prem and Gita, they're in California right now. But I was talking to them, and they have there in India where they are, and he where he was, especially in the Baptist church he grew up in, there is a line leading back to where William Carey presented the gospel and the Bibles and all of that, and those churches over there can directly show how they came from those missionary plantings and how their churches came about due to that. As we were talking one day, I was asking him, and he was sharing that with me, due to the caring on the part of these individuals because of the change in their lives due to the Lord Jesus Christ. A greater development of art and music. Some of the great music that's been written, when you think of Handel's Messiah, who was that written about? When you think of the great writing of Bach and many of these individuals, much of it was due to the work that was done in their lives by the religious leaders at the time, asking for music that would exalt and lift up the name of God and Christ in all of that. The countless changed lives transformed from liabilities into assets to society because of the gospel. How many individuals that have been in prison and would have been ever in prison, and yet because of the gospel of Christ, their life was changed and they became citizens that were able to be respected and looked up to due to the fact the change that Christ brought. Look at all those whose lives have been cast upon the heap of social despair as alcohol and drugs and those things have captured them and put them in a place of bondage, and yet the message of Christ has delivered them and set them free. Even as we think of the eternal salvation of countless souls, the millions upon millions upon millions who have found hope for eternity. We as Gentiles would have no hope without Jesus Christ. We'd have no hope without Jesus Christ. And so as we see that birth that night, we stop and realize this wasn't just a birth. This was a transforming event that would shape all of history. This was an event that would bring about a lifting up of mankind, a lifting up, as it were, of all those who put their faith in Christ, a life change, not only because it's taking us to heaven, but even in our choices and in our life and in our freedom and all that we have now because of Christ and His birth. Anyone that really understands what the Lord Jesus Christ has done would realize the greatest thing I can do is see that babe in a manger and understand what the Lord Jesus said later, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, I came to set free those who are in bondage, speaking of spiritual bondage. He said, I came to give sight to the blind, speaking of those who are blind and spiritually and not able to see. I came to cause the lame to walk, and He personally, physically, did do that. But again, it was due to the fact of His love and care for those who were lost and condemned and could not walk in a spiritual walk without Christ. And so we see in every area He came to set free all of mankind. Our thrill should be in the salvation that we have as we rejoice in Him. Our thrill should be in the gospel. And again, nothing to be ashamed of but proud of because of God's transforming power of all those He comes in contact with through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we too need today, as we close, if we've not trusted Christ, we need to trust Him as our Savior. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, as we bow our heads and close our eyes this morning, we rejoice, first of all, in all that You accomplished through Christ. Thank You for the great change as we stop and think of every great thing that's happened in society in some way or another points back to Your love in sending Jesus Christ and His presence in the world, establishing two principles of what morality is all about, but not a morality that will help us unless we first trusted Christ as our Savior. And Lord, I pray that in our hearts as we leave today, we'll rejoice in the birth of Christ, but we'll also rejoice in our own birth as we've been transformed through salvation. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe this morning you're here and you just say, Pastor, as You were speaking today, I realize I don't have what You would call a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know of Him, but there's never been a time when I personally asked Him to save me and to cleanse me from my sin and to give me eternal life. I understand the principles in the Scripture. He came to be born, and later He lived a good life, and later He died and was rose again. But I need to apply that to myself personally, and this morning I would like to trust Him as my Savior. If that's the prayer of your heart, nobody's looking. I'd just like to pray with you. I'll pray with you from here. I don't want to embarrass you and call you out. I know sometimes that's difficult. You're not quite sure what's going to go on. But you just say, yes, I would pray with you. I'd like to know for sure I'm saved. If that's your heart, would you just lift your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. I need to be saved. I hope everybody is. I don't see any hands this morning. I hope you'll rejoice in it. And I hope, too, as we go out today, you realize you have the greatest message in all the world, the glorious message of Jesus Christ and His birth and why He came. He came to save everyone as we give them the gospel, the good news. The Holy Spirit will work in their heart, and some will come to Christ. That's the goal. Some will come to Christ. Father, as we're dismissed today, we thank You for this beautiful day before Christmas, this Christmas Eve, as we call it. 2,021 years ago, today, You weren't born yet, but tomorrow, You would be upon the earth, and good news would be able to be broadcast all over the world because a Savior had come. Help us to be bearers of that great message, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.